my study without him saying, "Pastor, Pastor, hey, Pastor, how you doing?" And we just have a wonderful time. And oftentimes during the lunch hour, I would go in, and whatever you pack in their lunch, it doesn't matter if it's broccoli. I'm like, "Broccoli, wow, your parents love you, amen." And for you that give those little meat and cheese with nacho dip, I'm like, "Wow, your parents really love you," because I love nachos, amen. And so we just have a wonderful time with your children, and thank you for giving us that privilege. If you have your Bible with you today, or maybe you use the pew Bible in front of you, I want to turn to a familiar passage of scripture, to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. I want to read a portion of the Christmas story for just a few moments before we get into the message. And I want us to think on this thought this morning, the love of God in Christmas. The love of God in Christmas. Luke chapter number 2, we'll read verses 1 down through verse number 11. Luke is found about three quarters of the way in your Bible after the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, then Luke. So let's stand as we give respect, as customary to do so here at Sharon Baptist Church, give you a chance to stretch for a moment or two before we pray and proceed. Luke chapter number 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 1 down through verse number 11. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Then I want to read to you John chapter 3 and verse number 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts and our head before you this morning. And Father, we're asking your blessings upon the preaching and teaching of your word. Oh, Father, help every one of us here today and understand the love of God at Christmas time. So, Father, I pray as we marry these two verses together, John 3 and verse 16 and Luke chapter 2 verses 1 through 11, Father, you would better enable us to understand what your love is. So, Father, we love you, we thank you, we pray these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. As Christmas approaches, our hearts and minds turn back to the city of Bethlehem that we have just read about here in Luke chapter number 2, and the birth of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a story here in Luke chapter 2 and also in the Gospel of Matthew that never grows old. I never tire of reading or hearing the story. I heard this story. I had the privilege of being raised up in church all my life. And so I heard this story as a little babe, even to this day of 57 years. The story never grows old. It means as much as me today as when I heard it the very first time as a little boy in Sunday school class. We read a story here that's cloaked in the mystery of the ages. The birth of God, as the Bible says, only begotten Son. And that thought leads us to this question this morning. What is Christmas all about? What is Christmas all about? The world tries to make it about Xmas, and they delete the name of Christ and they put an X in there to make it about a holiday instead of a holy day. The world makes it all about Santa Claus. The world makes it all about parties and holiday cheer and let's go out and have a wonderful time. The world even tries to remove it and make it a holiday season. You know, when I was going to school, which was not that many years ago, at least to me it wasn't, we didn't have a holiday break. We had a Christmas break. I say to you and I submit to you, let's get back to Christmas and not a holiday. Well, I want you to notice a couple things this morning. First of all, what Christmas is all about. What is Christmas all about? Well, I think, first of all, it's about an almighty God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Think about this, the virgin-born Son of God, born in Bethlehem, Jesus the Christ. I think about in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, that prophet prophesying about the virgin birth of Christ. Let me just pause here for a moment and say this, that I don't understand everything I need to know about the virgin birth of Christ, but this I do. I believe God said it, and I believe it, amen. And I can tell you today there's no scientific explanation for the virgin birth of Christ. But I know that it was prophesied by Isaiah. It came to pass in the life of Joseph and Mary. And it's here for you and I today to accept it. Isaiah said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There's some Bible translations today that take that word virgin and they translate it as a young maid. I believe this. I believe she was a young maid. I believe she was a young girl, perhaps 12, maybe 13 years old when God used her in such a marvelous and miraculous way. But understand this, she might have been a young maid, but the Bible teaches, and I believe, that she was a virgin. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says this, and the Word was made flesh. That Word is speaking about Jesus Christ, was made flesh. And then it says, and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory. The glory was only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. You see, it's about one who became flesh and dwelt among us. Christmas is also about an almighty God who died on the cross of Calvary for the sin of all mankind. The just for the unjust, the righteous one for the unrighteous one, the innocent for the guilty. Peter puts it this way. It says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's speaking about Jesus Christ bearing the sin debt of all the world on the cross of Calvary, that we being dead to sins, he's saying that us who have been born are dead in our trespasses and sin should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye are healed. Christmas is about an almighty God who was buried in a garden tomb. And gloriously he rose again 3 days later for our justifications. In Matthew 28, the angel says this in verse number 6, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Thank God for that. Amen. Someone at one time, I heard a pastor say this. Someone asked him, he said, well, why did the Lord Jesus Christ was put into a borrowed tomb? Couldn't he afford one of his own? Well, I don't know about that, but I do know this, that he's only going to stay there temporary, so he didn't need to have one of his own. He only borrowed it for 3 days. He stayed in the tomb. It's about an almighty God who was buried in the tomb. But Christmas is also about an almighty God who ascended back to heaven, and one day is coming for you and I. And Titus 1 and verse chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Christmas is all about. It's not about parties. It's not about Santa. It's not about Xmas. And some of those things may or may not fit into your Christmas celebrations, and I understand that. But that's not really what Christmas is all about. In fact, if you think about it, Christmas is a story that you and I probably will not fully understand, partly because it's beyond the scope of our human experience. I'll just be honest with you. I never met someone who died on the cross, was placed into a tomb, and 3 days later was raised up from the dead. I don't know about you, but I know, speaking from my own personal human experience, that I have never met anybody, talked to anybody that has done that or seen that ever to done. But yet still, it's a story that you and I ought to believe. It's a story that we ought to accept, and it's a story that's most loved for all generations. And this morning, I want to tie together John 3 and verse 16 along with Luke chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11. If you think about John 3 and verse number 16, it's often called this, the gospel in a nutshell. And it can be preached word by word and to give a complete understanding of the salvation that Jesus Christ has done for us to provide us in that new birth. And I have done that on previous occasions. And understand this, a man by the name of Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, a religious leader, more than likely was believed on Christ because of what he heard in John 3 and verse number 16. Well, not only do we see what Christmas is about, I want you to notice something else this morning. I want you to see the God of the Bible loves us. The God of the Bible loves us and loves sinners. You know, John 3:16 is possibly the most noted and quoted of all the verses in the Bible. You know, everywhere we turn, we see signs. John 3 and verse 16. A famous football player one year put it underneath his eyeshadow. John 3 and verse 16. Years ago, I can remember before I even knew what John 3:16 said. In football stadiums, in baseball games, wherever I went, there were signs. Someone would hold up John 3 and verse number 16. And I believe it's the most noted. I believe it's probably the most quoted, but I also believe this, that it's probably the least understood of all the scriptures that we say that we know and are known by man. You see, when I look out at the world, I see sin and sorrow that spills into this world. And my heart is saddened when I see what's taking place across this great nation of ours. I see it in our homes, and I see it in our schools, and I see it in our churches. But understand this, when we reject the spiritual light that's provided for us, what's left is spiritual darkness. Understand this, that but darkness is just an absence of light. And so if we don't have any light, we have darkness. And it's true in the spiritual world as well. Jesus said this in Matthew 6 and verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So we find that the Lord said this. He said, if we have darkness or we don't have the spiritual light of Jesus Christ deep inside of us, he said, then how dark really our things are. I'm reminded of John 1 and verse 4, speaking about our Savior. The Bible says, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, the truth is, when we reject the spiritual light of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world and into our homes and our churches and our places of employment, guess what is left? Spiritual darkness. You see, when I see the world, I see it saturated with sin and sorrow. But understand this, when God looks at the world, he sees sinners in need of a Savior. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, it's not too hard for us to imagine that we are sinners. And nobody really likes to call themselves a sinner, but the truth of the matter is we all have sinned, and we come short of God's glory. And as we get closer to Christmas, our hearts should be joyful because of this great gift that God gave us some 2,000 years ago. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what is that gift? It's the gift of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Truth of the matter is, I don't think I will ever fully understand the love of God. Perhaps you'll never either fully understand the love of God. It's that love that was displayed in John chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'm reminded of a verse in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19 that speaks about this kind of love. The Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Notice the first part of that verse. It speaks about the breadth of God's love. The breadth of God's love. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, we find these words. It says, speaking about Christ, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation really could be defined this way. It's an act of appeasing wrath and reconciling the favor of an offended person. So I want you to understand that because of our sin and our sin nature, we have an offended, a righteous, and holy God. So Jesus Christ came to be the propitiation for our sin. He reconciles us to God, draws us to the Heavenly Father, and takes us from an unfavorable position to a favorable position. You see, His love is from pole to pole, north to south. His love is from east to west. His love is from wall to wall. And the love of God covers every man, woman, and child that ever has been born into this world. There are none exempt and there are none excluded. There's not one race, there's not one color, there's not one creed. Nobody is rejected or turned away from the love of God. His love is for the whole world. I must submit to you this morning that I don't understand that, but I believe it. Then we have the length of God's love. In Psalm 86, verse 15, the Bible says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." God's love is not only universal in its scope, but it's long-suffering in its forbearance. I thank God that He was long-suffering towards me. And here's the truth. The first time I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection from the grave, and I understood that I was a sinner and I needed Christ to be saved, I rejected that light. I lived in spiritual darkness. But God gave me another opportunity to be saved. I thank God for that. The length of God's love. God is compassionate. He's gracious. He's oftentimes long-suffering. And thank God that He is a merciful God. I don't deserve to receive God's mercy. I don't deserve to receive God's compassion. I don't deserve God's long-suffering and His truth. But thank God He gave it to me anyhow. The Lord has been far better to me and far better to you than I deserve. I cannot understand it, but I believe it because I have seen it. And then He spoke about the depth of God's love. In 1 Timothy 1, in verse 15, we find these wonderful words. "This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You might not know this, but the great Apostle Paul wrote these words. And I could think of anybody of the Bible that stands out would be the Apostle Paul. And notice what he says. He says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he said this, "of whom I am chief." The Apostle Paul basically says this as he writes these words to his young pastor Timothy. He said, "I was the greatest sinner of anybody that ever lived on this earth." And I can look out in the world today and just hear on the news just this morning before I came, and I could say, "Paul, I think there was somebody more sinful than you." Basically, Paul was saying that I, myself, it was a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ. I think about the wickedest man in the world. He's still a candidate for salvation. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what you have thought. It doesn't even matter where you have come from, your upbringing and your background. It makes no difference. You see, God's love stretches to those who are still today deep in sin and deep in despair. I can't understand it, because I don't know if I would do that for you. But guess what? I have received that myself of His great love. And then there's the height of God's love. At Romans 5 and verse 20, the Bible says this, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin is abounded, grace did abound more." You see, how high is God's love? Well, basically, Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he's saying this. He said, "The reason that the law was given is in order that you might understand how sinful you really are. And once you understand how sinful you really are, the grace and love and mercy and justice of God shines forth for us to be able to understand that." His wonderful love is far greater than all of us, our sin put together here this morning. God's gracious love is always there, and you can't sin away your salvation. He will forgive you and forgive you and forgive you and never exhaust his love. He'll never exhaust his forgiveness. I can't understand it, but I have experienced it in my own life. The angel spake these words, if you remember. Good tidings of great joy shall be to all people. The great joy is simply this, that if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, you can know that forgiveness. You can experience the peace and joy that night. You see, it's the Lord's desire that all people know and experience this kind of love of God, which the angel proclaimed that night. Well, we saw what Christmas was about. We saw that the God of the Bible loves sinners. And lastly, and then we'll be done, let's see several aspects of God's love. What is God's love really about? Well, for those who don't know Christ as their Savior this morning, we find this. In Bethlehem, we find God's love manifested in the gift of Christ. That word manifested means this, to make known or visible what has been previously unknown or invisible. So in Bethlehem, we find God's love that's revealed to us, manifested to us in the gift of Jesus Christ. John puts it this way, and this was manifested or made known to us, something previously that was unknown, that the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I thank God for that. Secondly, we see for those who are lost, at Calvary, we find God's love commended at the cross. One of my favorite verses is Romans 5 and verse 8. It goes something like this. But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But think about it for just a moment. I used this illustration before that, you know what, when we fall in love with someone, we fall in love with them, and we like how they look, we like what they say, we just like everything about them, and man, we just fall in love, and we ask to get married, and then we live happily ever after, don't we, amen? Well, let's just say we do, because you're sitting next to the one you love, right? But the truth of the matter is, God and his love for us was manifested in his Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross of Calvary. And if you think about this, before we came into relationship with God, we were separated with God. The Bible says we are at enmity with God. And so we were a sinner and had sins, and Christ was perfect and right and righteous and just. And so the Bible says, in all of our sin, and all of my wickedness and all my wrongdoings and everything that I did that displeased a righteous and holy God, guess what? He still loved me. He still loves you. No matter where you are in this life today, no matter what you have done, he still loves you. You know, we as a people today base our love on what people generally do for us. But God says, I base my love on you because I am your creator and he loves us. At Calvary, we find love's commanded at the cross. And then lastly, notice this, in choice, we find God's love believed by the sinner. You know, in Romans 10 and verse number 9, it says this, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Understand this morning that in choice we find God's love believed by the sinner. You see, if you're here today and don't know Christ as your Savior, it's a choice that you're going to have to make. God's love is out there. It's there. It's been demonstrated to you. It's been manifested to you by him putting his only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary, by him there dying on that cross. You think about Jesus Christ and what he received in our place. You understand that he was beaten with 39 lashes from a Roman soldier's whip. He was beaten 39 times. A sentence of 40 lashes was considered a death sentence. So you see, they sentenced Jesus to just on the verge of death. His back was split open. The Bible said he was buffeted and beaten. He was slapped and punched. The Bible said he was spit upon. Now, just imagine yourself in this predicament. and then you're lashed 39 times. Then you're made to carry your own cross to Golgotha's hill, and Jesus fell under the weight of that, and who wouldn't? And another man, Simon the Cyrene, was compelled to carry that cross for him. And then we find he was placed upon the cross. And there we find he was stripped naked, and a crown of thorns was plaited upon his head. These words are written, "The King of the Jews." I don't know about you, but in choice we find God's love believed by the sinner. It's a choice that you're going to have to make this morning. You're going to accept the spiritual light of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, or you can reject it. I just wish that we could make that choice for you, but we can't. I had to make it for myself. Those who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior had to make that choice themselves. I urge you to make that choice. You see, God's love not only extends to those who are lost, but also extends to those who are His children, those who claim the name of Christ, who have been saved and wonderfully born again. You see, Christmas is all about God's love. I guess you could boil it down to this. Jesus Christ was born in order that He might die. Boy, fathom that. He was born that He might die. I can't imagine any time there's a loss of a child in a home. It's devastating. But here we have the supreme ruler of heaven allowing His Son to come to be born just that He might die. It doesn't seem fair. I don't understand it, but I'm glad that He did. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning, and we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your love.